Welcome to the Bastards Cut podcast for the week of April 14th, 2024, where we've got the band back together again. Everyone's in the room. Here's Marissa right there. Dave.
Howdy.
And even Bradford there in the studio.
Even Bradford. Thanks for noticing me.
I can't even see you. You're behind this big old monitor. It's like you're not even there.
I wonder if we could like fly that monitor or something just so that we could see our sound tech while we're recording.
I like it just where it is right now. Let's just leave it.
The view's pretty good.
The view's great. Well, we're recording this right after Easter. We were back in the office on April 1st, and everyone just kind of had
like
an Easter.
Like fools,
we were in the office. And everyone just kind of had an Easter hangover yesterday. I don't know what a hangover feels like, but that's what it felt like. Yeah.
I can tell you if you really want to know.
No. Don't want to know. Maybe I should call it the Easter funk. You know, it's after a big holiday. So what do y'all do at your house for Easter that's fun, exciting, that's different, that's unique? Bradford, since I can't see you, why don't you start? What do you do? I think there's pie involved in it.
There is pie, and not circumference, but you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
To make a long story very short, we have had a huge generational shift, as most families experience. And my mom and dad had 6 brothers and sisters in each of their families, large families, lots of cousins, and we always got together for Easter. It was always a big thing. And then as generations would change and morph and grow, it kind of just became a thing we didn't do because we didn't have any kids that age. And that is not the case anymore. All of that generation now has grandkids. And we had 26 kids, all third cousins or second cousins, between the ages of 7 and 2. And we hid Easter eggs till the world looked level.
And nice.
ate a really great, just kind of pick it off the buffet, which also included butterscotch pie.
So mention the pie. You told the trick that the veterans knew about the pie.
Oh, if you see the pie hit the table, meaning which is actually on the ping pong table or the table tennis table, that's the dessert table. If you see the pie hit, you take a saucer immediately and go to the pie and get your piece before you eat. You can even hide it like behind the piano or on top of the fridge, whatever you want to do if you want to save it for later. But if you don't get in on the initial grazing, if you will, you will not get a piece of it.
It's going to be gone. So yeah. So that's the advantage of being an elder and the collected wisdom, is you go hit that table.
Darwin meets...
Yeah,
Darwin meets the
I was going to say the
Emerson household. Well,
yeah. It only happens like twice a year, so you got to get it when you can. You
That's
know?
Right. So, okay. Well, Dave, you have little ones around the house. What do y'all do for Easter?
Oh my goodness, my kiddos had a blast. So we've saved plastic eggs from past Easters, and we hide them in the backyard. Let the kids run after them. Then they hide them themselves. And it ends up being a perpetual game for about 2 hours where they, nice. They just entertain themselves and have fun.
You know, that does solve the problem of like the Easter egg hunt's over so fast. So if you just keep on cycling through.
Yeah.
Okay. And then they take turns hiding the eggs for each other.
Nice.
So then the other two can go looking. It's perfect.
Perfect.
Do they ever peek?
Maybe not.
No, his children are without guile.
No guile. Right.
Yeah. Marissa?
Yeah, so our kids are getting to be the late elementary, middle school age, so they help the cousins now. So that you know, it's a hard transition to make.
Yeah,
we ripped the Band-Aid off in third grade at our Easter egg hunt at church.
Okay. That's right.
And that's still kind of that'll hurt some third graders' feelings. You know, but they really enjoy helping their cousins and being involved in hiding the eggs and we still do Easter baskets, of course. So that's where the good stuff is.
Oh, yeah. We do that as well. Yeah. So, yeah, I save myself for last because I'm boring. Because after Easter Sunday, I have no words, no energy left. And Paula always does a really nice meal. And then it is the traditional Easter nap, which is the best thing in the world.
You're reenacting the...
I don't know if that's sacrilegious or not.
No, it's very Eastern Orthodox. I like it.
It is. So, no sooner... I mean, and I send signals to my family. We had kids coming in and out, but I was like, man, I'm gonna do the small dishes, get those in the dishwasher, and I'm going to save the heavy dishes for after nap. And so I've already laid the suggestion. I'm going to go take a nap.
Yeah,
other
yeah.
people can do whatever they want to. They know. Yeah, I'm not very much fun after.
We should just write that into the liturgy.
We should. So we're all survivors of Easter this year. Now we're on, and we're starting a new teaching series. We somewhat launched it on Easter Sunday morning, the series on loneliness. And I 2 weeks ago on the podcast, I did a bit of an overview. Mm-hmm. And Dave and Marissa last week handled the first person, the mm-hmm. leper. And we'll talk about, we're recording this before I actually preach that message. But for April 14th, one day before tax day, if attendance is low that Sunday, I'll know why. People are at home doing their taxes. So for April 14th, we're talking about David. And there's one line in Scripture that for years and years I've been drawn to and maybe I've identified with on more than one occasion. So when it comes to loneliness, that gap between the intimacy that we want and the intimacy that we actually experience, or the connection or the relationships, many different forms. People experience loneliness because of illness, because of grief, because of age. But I think one thing that really does trigger a lot of people in loneliness is the loneliness of leadership. And if you've ever been in a leading position, and I'm not talking just about in corporate America or in an organization, but if you're a dad, or if you're a mom, or if you're the leader of your family in any capacity, there's some decisions that fall on you that because only you experience those, other people can't identify, and you feel like, well, I mean, we even have a phrase, it's lonely at the top, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so there's a loneliness inherent in leadership. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask Marissa to read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 30 here in just a moment, but let me just do a little bit of setup here, and then Marissa, you be deciding how much of the passage you want to read.
I'm going to make it short, but you
no,
go for
you
it.
You can read as much as you want. So let me set this up. Here are the main players. Israel is at a cusp in history between the era of the prophets, which reached its peak with Samuel, and the era of the kings. And of course, Samuel anointed that first king, Saul, but things were not off to a promising start. Saul did not live up to the hype. He did not live up to expectations. And in fact, where we pick up in 1 Samuel 30, Samuel has just died. Saul has reached the bottom, so much so he was so alienated from God that he ended up practicing necromancy, and that's consulting the dead through the witch at Endor. So all this is going on. The Israelites are not flourishing under the leadership of Saul. There's a couple of other players in here. One is the Philistines. They are the perennial enemies of the Israelite people. And David had an uneasy alliance going with the Philistines, and we're not going to get into, was this an alliance? Was he truly loyal to the Philistines, or was he trying to, you know, enter the kingship of Israel through the back door? Don't know. We won't get into all that. The third group you need to understand, you have the Israelites, you have the Philistines, you have the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the bottom dwellers of the ancient world. They were raiders. They took advantage of those who were weak. They took advantage of small parties. If you think about the cruelty of the ancient world, the Amalekites embodied all of those things that we considered worst about the violence of the ancient world. So David has been rejected by Saul. He's been rejected now by the Philistines. And as he goes back home after this dual rejection, he finds that the Amalekites have taken advantage of the situation on his encampment. Dave, Marissa, any details I've mentioned just to give a backdrop? I know that's a lot, but
there's a lot. Yeah. I mean, you almost have to read all of 1 Samuel 27, 28, and 29 in order to get a full picture of what's happening.
Is that,
happening
that your way of saying that you want to read all of?
I'm going to every single chapter. Let's
every
go.
Every word. Bring it on.
Let's just start with 1 Samuel. You just start in chapter one, and we'll
we'll just do it. Hey, listen, really to get context, you need to read the entire Hebrew scriptures.
Okay, yeah, no, Genesis no. 1. Let's go.
Hey, okay.
We'll
bring it on.
You. We'll see you in 10 hours.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So this sets up, David has been rejected by Israel, been rejected by the Philistines now. Now he's going back to his encampment, and he's going to find that the Amalekites have taken advantage of the situation. Marissa, how much do you want to read of 1 Samuel?
I think I'll just read 1 Samuel 30, verse 3 through 6.
That sounds good.
That's the hearty chunk, I think.
Let's do it.
When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God.
So for a long time, when I first heard this preached years ago, this one phrase has stuck in my mind. And when I started piecing together this series on loneliness, I thought there is a sense of loneliness in leadership. And even if you're kind of considered middle management, right, but you have people that are under you, you're going to make decisions that they're not always going to understand or appreciate or jive with. And there's a loneliness, there's an isolation that comes with leadership. So here David has been leading the best he knows how. In fact, maybe he was just kind of making it up as he went along. Comes back, and when he's reaching rock bottom, and I find it interesting that he and Saul both reach rock bottom at the mm-hmm. same time, but they both do very different things. Saul consults a medium. David is about to consult the Lord. But it says, even when his men hated him, they were talking about stoning him, David found strength in the Lord his God. So what do you make of that statement? And what I would like to know is, I wish there were another paragraph here to say what exactly he did to find strength in the Lord his God. Mm-hmm. But I don't know, how does that one phrase speak to you guys? What are you thinking?
I read the Psalms, and I see time and time again where David did just that. I think, there isn't a paragraph there, because we do have a record of every time he went to God and he found strength in God, as he recorded so many songs where either he was a shepherd and he was out in the wilderness all alone and he was able to connect with God through his loneliness, or he found incredible difficulty coming after him, whether Saul was chasing him or he was just not sure if he was going to survive from one moment to the next. He continued to find strength in God. He had a long obedience in the same direction, to quote Eugene Peterson. So there's something about us intentionally going to God when things are good and when things are not good, to the extent that when things are difficult, when other people are coming against us, when we feel like we're all alone, we're boxed into a corner, we know that there's a place that we can go to find strength.
So I'm while Dave is talking, I'm over here typing into my phone, and you probably think I'm just texting somebody. I'm actually ordering pizza, what I'm doing right now.
Oh, perfect. If you share, that's fine.
No, but I was thinking, is there a psalm that's connected with 1 Samuel chapter 30? And there's a, because I'm interested to go back and now read those selections to see, is there a particular psalm that he might have written during that time? I see one. So let me just do a little more research while you talk, Marissa. Sure. What stands out here to you?
Well, you mentioned that Saul had fallen at the same time. They both had this kind of nadir of despair and faithlessness.
Nadir. He's making fun of me. No, I love that word, nadir. That's not a word you often hear very often.
But they both kind of at the same time, and the trigger for both of them was the death of Samuel. And Samuel had, you know, represented the connection with God, especially for Saul, who Samuel was his last vestige to God's voice in his life. God had become angry at Saul. He'd removed himself from Saul, and he could no longer hear his voice. And for David, you know, Samuel was this champion for him. He had anointed him. He had given him so much wisdom. And so when Samuel passed away, both of them felt so much more isolated. They had lost this good counsel. And so Saul, as you said, visited the Witch of Endor, desperate to reconnect with Samuel as his pipeline to God. And David resorted to falling into the arms of the Philistines, which, yes, when we talk about David and Goliath, I think Darren's found his psalm, so I'm going to give you a little bit more time.
I'm listening.
When we talk about David and Goliath in our Sunday school classes with kids, you know, we champion David, and he slew Goliath, the Philistine giant, and we do not mention that David would eventually flee to the Philistines and become a servant of a Philistine lord, because it would break their hearts, and it should. Mm-hmm. These chapters 27 through 29 are just failure after failure of David, because in his heart, it says in chapter 27, verse 1, in his heart, he decided just to stop trusting in God's protection and took his path into his own hands, tired of being lonely, tired of being chased by Saul. And he just decided for himself, I'm going to the Philistines. I'm leaving Israel. I'm abandoning the people of God. to become a servant of the Philistines because he was so devastated by the loss of Samuel and the loneliness he experienced being chased by Saul. How you doing?
I'm doing okay. Do you have more to say? Please don't cut yourself short. Keep on going.
What a lonely place to be.
So it's just horrible decision after horrible decision. So we are so glad that David listens to his heart in this chapter, in chapter 30, and is strengthened by the Lord. But in 1 Samuel 27:1, you know, he listened to his heart, and a heart is deceptive above all things, right? I mean, the heart told him, go to the land of the Philistines. And we sometimes make horrible, horrible decisions when we are despondent and lonely.
Okay, so we'll come back to this idea of the Psalms connected with David here in just a moment. But what I like about this passage in particular is that David did not react, he acted. Mm-hmm. You know, when people start talking about stoning you, you think, okay, I've got to take action, I've got to fix this. And I've read a quote recently that if we're people of faith, then we should stop trying to manipulate circumstances to our own advantage. If we truly believe God's going to do something, then we don't have to manipulate things. We let God play. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be proactive. But whereas as many people would react, David says, what is the most important thing that I need to do right now?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I need to make sure I'm right with God. I need to make sure that my heart and my actions and my position before him is right. And there's something about that perspective of saying, God's got me, he's got this situation, he's going to deal with this most recent crisis. So there's actually two Psalms. If I were teaching this, in fact, I will be teaching this. How about this? So, Dave, I appreciate the insight there, because we don't know that David prayed these particular things, but he probably prayed something like these.
Mm-hmm.
And so Psalm 18:2 is one reference connected with 1 Samuel Chapter 30, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I think there's great value in praying that when David felt at his weakest, he realized that he had strength in God, and God was his strength. And then the other, Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So I want to handle what David does next. Whereas Saul consults the witch at Endor, David consults the ephod. And Marissa, I'm going to go on faith that you can tell us a little bit about the ephod here. Is that faith misplaced?
Well, it was It was a way of communicating with God and finding his will. We'll say that.
Okay. So let me read the next part, and then any comments you have on that. Well, I've just put you on the spot. If you want to research, you know, I listen to one podcast that they have a rule on their podcast that if they have a question that comes up between them, they don't look online. They don't surf real time as they're recording their podcast.
Yeah.
I don't like that rule. I think we have it at our fingertips.
God has given us tools.
Use it.
I guess that's just a silly bantering rule they've created for the sake of,
yeah,
of
maybe
creating
so.
Dialogue.
Yeah. So then David, this is verse 7, he said to Abithar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abithar brought it to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered, and you will certainly overtake them and succeed in your rescue. And the rest of the story goes on that this is really David hitting the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Or as Marissa says, the nadir. Good word, by the way.
Oh, you're welcome.
That's not a word that we use very often.
We should.
It's a good word. So he hits the bottom. But one of the first things he does, he strengthens himself in the Lord and says, what do I need to do next? And I think this is a continuing part of strengthening himself in the Lord. What does God want me to do? Common sense says, go after the raiders, you know. So, but is that what I'm really supposed to do? So he didn't overreact. He acted. He made sure to seek God first. Marissa, any context you can give us there about the ephod? Or how it was used?
Well, I was vague because it's pretty mysterious. I mean, we just don't know. It was the apron of the high priest. It was associated with the tabernacle and worship. And all we know is that it just has, how do you pronounce it? Oracular.
Oh, nice.
How's that?
Oh, that's very good. That's a great word.
Oracular properties.
Based on the word oracle.
Right, yeah. So along with the Urim and the Thummim. which has so many M's.
Dave, you and I are pretty much just using monosyllables today.
But, yeah, Marissa's knocking it out of the park, and I'll just stand back.
The Urim and the Thummim.
She's using all the fancy GRE words.
Yeah.
But they were when you contrast against the Witch of Endor, these were God-given ways to seek his counsel, seek his wisdom. It wasn't... these aren't tarot cards. These aren't tea leaves. These were tabernacle... objects to seek God's counsel.
So if I were to make it pithy, I would say to know the will of God, we have to work in the ways of God. Mm. You know, we can't seek him in ways that he does not advocate. Mm-hmm. So let's do this. Let's consider this question. If I were teaching this, I would ask this question. When you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord, what is one thing that you practically do? And I think all of us, we're getting ready to go on staff retreat here on Thursday. And it's designed to be a day where we as a staff can strengthen ourselves and one another. So, you know, Dave, Marissa, Brad, when you get low or down and you say, I need to reconnect with God, what is it that you do that recreates and refreshes your spirit? And this would be a great question to ask those who are in your community mm-hmm. group, because this would be some great application.
Mm-hmm. I've got a park in my front yard, quite literally. It's got a half-mile loop that circles around two ponds. I go prayer walking, and I'll spend half an hour to 2 hours just walking and praying and pouring out my heart to God. It's a great place to go where I know I can connect with God.
It's your place to process.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Good. That's holy ground, then. Mm-hmm. It's holy ground.
It's become that way, for sure. Yeah. Yes.
Bradford, Melissa? Melissa.
Oh, sir.
Melissa.
Wow.
I don't know, Devin. Let's do this. Devin Spoon.
Wow, that got ugly really fast. I mean, mine was a mistake, but she made it personal.
Sorry.
Bring it on.
I apologize.
I don't care. I've been called Daryl. Devin. Is Brad asleep back there?
No.
Let's turn the attention to him.
I'm listening on the humorous banter.
Marlissa, what do you do?
I go to the scripture and
I feel so bad.
And you're good. But in just the context of David's story here, like I said before, you know, at first he listened to his heart, and it was completely opposite of anything that God had taught him to this point. Anything in the scripture, anything that he had been counseled by Samuel. He went against that and listened to his heart. In this chapter, he listens to his heart, and it is, it does. I was gonna say jive with, but that's kind of
no. Jive
all right,
is good.
I still get points for Nadir, so
yeah,
if I say jive, it's
jive
right.
Jive is good.
But it corresponds with all that he knew about God already. So just weighing those things that we think that God is leading us to do against the things that we know He's already instructed to do in the Scripture is so important.
Yeah. I think there's a good value here in getting out of your head. And I think that's one application that I'll make. You know, when the world turns against us, boy, we just get inside our own heads. And what David did is he sought the will of God. He sought, however he did this, he centered himself on the Lord. Then he put himself in a position where he could hear clearly from God. For me personally, once a quarter, every 3 to 4 months, I get away and I spend 3 days in a monastery. Quiet is something that nourishes my soul and refreshes me and gives me perspective. And so if I can do that every couple of months, refresh myself and keep that fresh water moving through my life, that's important for me. And I just know, as an introvert especially, that's a refreshing time. And it's a mysterious thing, because I'm about a month away from that retreat now. Mm-hmm. I know it's coming. And so just to have that little island of time mm-hmm. that I know I'll be able to step away for a while, it gives me some momentum and some encouragement until now and then. Brad, what do you do?
I like to listen to music.
Surprising.
Well, I mean, it's not a general answer that I just kind of came up with, but it is it is my go-to in terms of, and not anything that necessarily I revere in terms of performance or... if I trust the artist's heart, if I know the person who played it, you know, and I know what God has poured into them, it's easier for me to connect using that music
yeah.
with God himself. I'm not worshiping the music. I'm just saying that it's in terms of finding a peaceful place where I can listen to God. Music and worship is a huge part of that equation for me.
There you go. So loneliness is something that if you're spiritual, it doesn't mean that you won't experience loneliness. David was very spiritual. He experienced it. It's also just a natural part of being human. Mm-hmm. It represents a need. There's nothing wrong with hunger because it points to the need that we have for food. There's nothing wrong with thirst because it points to the need we have for water. Loneliness is that relational hunger or thirst that points to a need. And I would say even to leaders today, if you feel lonely in your leadership, that's kind of part and parcel for what we signed up for. However, in your loneliness, you do not need to be alone. Mm-hmm. You can continue, and you've got to figure this out. And one of the reasons I think it's important to share this in a group setting, what are some ways that you've learned to refresh yourself in the Lord, to strengthen yourself in the Lord, because that may be a tool that somebody else could use and somebody else could learn from. Mm-hmm. Okay, so last call. Anybody just dying to say something really profound?
I find it fascinating a little later in the passage that there's one person who is alone, that David in his path to overcome loneliness ministers to this guy, gives him food, gives him water, gets direction from him. So maybe there's something in there for us too, not to over-spiritualize the narrative, but to say, when we're lonely, get out and serve. Don't isolate yourself.
That's a very powerful. The only way to cure yourself is to get your eyes off yourself. Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Marlissa?
You had already mentioned that we're not emphasizing the fallenness of David at this point. But there's something to be said about the prodigal nature of this passage. And how David had done everything possible to run away from God and burn every bridge, but he could not burn his bridge with God. And so when he came to the realization at this time he was a raider. He was murdering people. He was a thief. He was a servant of the Philistines. And throughout these chapters, God keeps trying to send people to him to say, you're not following the right path. You're not where you're supposed to be. What are you doing here? Aren't you David? And it took seeing that village where his family was, that safety burning, to realize the mercy of God in that situation, that his family was still alive, that even though he had murdered all these people, that the judgment of God for him was merciful. It took the people that he was leading, these 600 men that were his men, that were supposed to be loyal to him, mm-hmm. And they were going to stone him, to open his eyes to see what kind of shepherd am I, that these people that are in my charge, that I'm supposed to be leading to bear good fruit and to God's glory and to take over the kingdom of Israel, are now willing to stone me? Well, maybe it's because in my name they've been thieving and murdering and lying. And so what have I developed in them? Yeah. So all these things woke him up to the need to find his strength, no longer in himself but in God. So it's that prodigal return to the Father, and God was right there the whole time.
And just as he used David in the sheepfold to prepare him for leadership, he mm-hmm. probably used this event too to prepare him for leadership.
Yeah.
I want to end by talking about the word nadir. That is just such a good word. So I looked it up while we were talking again. Uh-huh. The opposite of nadir is zenith.
Okay, yeah.
Obviously, and it's the lowest point, the point of greatest.
Obviously? Who's it obvious to? It's not obvious to me.
Merriam-Webster.
Oh, no. People who...
Funkin' Wagnalls.
People who read, people that like literature, I guess your English majors, like, you know. Oh, okay. So it's the lowest point. You have a whole musical vocabulary, Brad, that I don't understand.
It's okay.
Okay, so anyway. The lowest point, the point of greatest adversity, but it comes from medieval Latin. And it's the source of the word is the point opposite the sun. That was the original meaning of it.
Hmm.
So when you're at the zenith, you're at the place. The nadir is the point of deepest darkness.
Hmm.
Well done, Marissa.
Hey, no problem. And all the celestial forms are in God's palm.
That's it.
So there even at the nadir, even you're in the hollow of his hand.
He's got you. That's very spiritual. Okay, we have drug out this episode for as long as it possibly could go.
We did it.
How about, so it's 30 minutes. It's kind of a long episode. Okay, it's great to have the team back together again. We'll continue next week in our teaching series on loneliness. We're going to hit all different kinds of people, men and women. We're going to hit different ages. We're going to
hit women.
No. Oh, no.
We're going to
address.
But
you can hit men. It's okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. What are you saying, Marissa?
That's
is it
right.
Okay? Yeah. Whatever.
Punch up, not down.
There you go.
Everybody's up for me.
We're going to talk about all different. I've lost control. We're done. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you now and forever. Amen.
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 Amen.